So you're at John chapter 21. We'll be there in just a moment. And we return to the passage, a part of the passage that we looked at this morning, to kind of pick up on a topic. I do this often on Sunday nights. Pick up a topic that we see in the passage on Sunday morning and then go and see what the Word says. Many other places in God's Word, how that those places in God's Word help us live out that truth. And there's a truth here that I want to point at tonight and something that we need to take personally. But as we get to the passage that we're going to look at, we see Jesus serving his disciples. I noted it this morning, kind of ironic. Here they are out fishing all night. They catch no fish until he says, try the other side of the boat. Like the fishermen don't know how to fish. But Jesus, God in human flesh, has said, fish on the other side. They don't realize it's him yet, but they go ahead and they throw the net on the other side and they have a haul of fish. And when they realize it's Jesus, Peter dives into the water, right, to go see his Savior. And then the others, they're dragging this net full. They can't even get into the boat back to the shore. And they finally see Jesus. And what's on the fire? Fish. He already has fish for them. He already has bread for them. And here they are fishing, and Jesus already has fish for them for a meal around this charcoal fire. But here is Jesus serving his disciples. Here is Jesus leading by example. And we got to praise God for this example. Here is Jesus serving his disciples, in fact, again. Back in John chapter 13, he had washed the disciples' feet. I think I would rather cook them breakfast. But Jesus washed the disciples' feet, didn't he? And he was leading by example. We hear this in John 13, verse 15. For I have given you an example. It doesn't get any clearer than that. If you're wondering whether Jesus was serving in a way that would be an example to them, he clears it up when he says, for I have given you an example. And then do you remember what comes after that? That you also should do as I have done to you. Jesus wants his followers to follow him, to live the example that he gave them and he gave us. Now he serves them a meal. Let's look at John 21 and go with me to verses 9 through 14. John 21, verse 9. And they got out on land. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So Jesus shows himself to his disciples. He serves them breakfast from this charcoal fire. And he gives them another example of how they are to serve one another. And he gives all of us who would come to this passage from that day until this and beyond, Lord willing, as long as the Lord tarries, people who come to this passage, followers of Jesus Christ who come and see this, have another example of how we are to serve Christ. And by serving Christ, how we are to serve one another and the others around us in our lives. This is our mission on earth. This is why Jesus has left us here. He hasn't called us home yet. Because he has work for us to do. serving others as he has served us, following his example. This is our mission. Serve God, serve one another. Another way to put it would be love God, love people. Love God, love people. Serve God, serve people. But we're torn. As we serve God and serve people, as we love God and love people, we do that and we represent the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes. And yet, we know that's our role. I think we can identify with this as we come to this passage and realize this is the example that Jesus is setting for his disciples. And from the other passages of Scripture that we have of Jesus serving, we have this reminder, this example from Christ of how we're to serve. And yet, we are torn, and we know what we're supposed to be doing, but we're torn. And because we're torn, the Bible also does this. It gives us these challenges, and it's a challenge like this from Matthew 6 and 24, when it warns you that you cannot serve two masters. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, yes, that is obviously a warning about the danger of the pursuit of wealth. There is danger for believers who get caught up in the pursuit of wealth. Note that you don't hear me saying it's wrong to have wealth, but it is wrong. It would be sinful for you to get caught up and distracted from the mission that God has given you on earth to be his faithful disciple, loving God and loving people, by giving all your attention to the pursuit of wealth. And yes, this passage makes that really clear. So this is a warning about the danger of the pursuit of wealth. It's also a lesson, as an example, it's also a lesson that we must learn to trust the Lord in all things, and not just our physical possessions and belongings and the pursuit of income to take care of ourselves and our families. But this is also a lesson that we must learn to trust the Lord, that serving Christ is better for us than serving ourselves. Serving Jesus in obedience to his word is better for you than the pursuit of selfish gain, the pursuit of just taking care of yourself and only thinking about your own needs and forgetting about everyone around you, forgetting about what it means to serve God with your life. So we need to learn to trust the Lord, and we need to learn to understand, as we're learning to trust the Lord, that serving Christ is far better for us than focusing only on ourselves and serving others, of course, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, is better than serving ourselves. It's far more fulfilling than serving yourself to share the gospel with others, to live your life in such a way that God gives you open doors to share the gospel. It's far more fulfilling when you're thinking about eternal things and you realize that I'm pointing people to the kingdom of God. And this kingdom of self is very temporary. But the kingdom of God is eternal. And so what an incredible privilege, what an incredible honor this is to be able to point people to the kingdom of God. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Let's go there for a moment. Ephesians 6, in verses 5 through 8. That passage points to serving others by reminding us how we are to serve Christ. How are we to serve Christ? Remember, we have the example of Jesus who served. And he says, I have given you an example. And we see the example again here in the text before us from John 21 today. Jesus serving the disciples so graciously, so lovingly, so patiently with his disciples that really aren't at full faith. Yeah, the kind of deep-seated and from the bottom of the heart faith that does whatever God requires of them, they're still struggling just a bit with their faith. But They're looking to Christ, and here they have his example around this fire. So Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 8, points to serving others by reminding us how we are to serve Christ. And we serve others by serving Christ. Because if you serve Christ, you will serve others. If you love God truly, with heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will love others, and you will serve them. So listen to this passage and look at it with me. Ephesians 6, verse 5, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling." These days we could say, employees, you have a boss. You have an earthly master. You have a boss. Obey your boss with fear and trembling. And look at what it says next. With a sincere heart. But note that it departs from, the text here departs from speaking about the earthly master to talking about your heavenly master. When it says in verse 5, you're to obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling with a sincere heart as you would Christ. If Jesus was face to face with you and you realized this is Jesus, the one who died for your sins, and he said, do this, I expect you would do it. And Jesus' word, God's word here before us, reminds us that the way we're to do our work is with this eternal vision where we remember that we're not just serving an earthly master. We're serving an eternal king. We serve the king who will never die. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Verse 6, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. In other words, you are captured to do his will. And now you are joyfully pursuing his will. And you want his will to be done in your life. As bondservants of Christ, doing the will from the heart. In verse 7, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Yes, you're serving a human boss who has given you directions about what he wants you to do. But treat that as service to the Lord because that's what it is. And honor the Lord by rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. God's word says elsewhere, serve the Lord with gladness. That's what we're hearing here. Serve the Lord with gladness as you do your work here on earth, even if it's for an earthly boss, even if it's for an earthly business owner. So we're to learn to serve Christ wholeheartedly. Jesus gave an example that we're to follow. Now we're going to serve. Now we're to be serving as we are here on earth. So how does the Bible teach us to do that? That's where we want to go tonight with the time that we have left. How does the Bible teach us to serve Christ? How does God's word teach us to serve Christ and by serving Christ, serve others for God's glory? And here's a first point that I want you to take note of. You need what the Bible teaches you, you need. The Bible teaches you that you need a conscience that is oriented toward God. A conscience that is oriented toward God, and that means a conscience that is oriented toward doing things God's way. A conscience that is oriented toward being obedient to God. 1 Peter 2, verse 19 says this, "For this is a gracious thing when," and this is like having a conscience oriented toward God, "when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." And there will be for many believers this side of heaven an opportunity, one that you probably won't want, but an opportunity to suffer for God unjustly if you are living in obedience to God's word. So there's an example of one way to have we're to have our conscience oriented toward God and doing things God's way. We're to be mindful of God as you endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. Where you're to be mindful of God as you go about your work each day. That may not be suffering unjustly, but as you go about your work, working for a secular employer, being obedient to those things that they are giving you to do, you're serving as an example of what it looks like to be a Christian in this world. And so you're to do the best work you can, as efficiently as you can, to be glorifying to God as much as you can, with your joyful attitude, with a spirit of joy, willingly being mindful of God. Now, let me just help you with that, because that's a big thought, I think. What is it to be mindful of God? How are we to be mindful of God while we serve Christ? Let me just give you four ways to be mindful of God so that your conscience is oriented toward God and doing things God's way, ways that honor God and please Him and glorify your Savior. First of all, remember God is God and you are not. I know that seems really basic, but sometimes we forget. God is God and you are not. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, for example, "For the Lord your God is God." Now, see, that wasn't an original thought with me, was it? God is God. It says it right here in God's Word. "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe." You can't bait and switch God. You can't bribe Him into blessing you. He only blesses obedience and the life that honors Him by their Godward focus and eternal vision. That eternal glance, as you think about your day-to-day life, you're serving the God of eternity. You're serving for your eternal destiny, not to earn it, but so that you might point others to that eternal destiny that's already yours. And so to be mindful of God, remember God is God and you are not. Number two, remember God is greater than all. And sometimes we forget that too, especially if we watch too much news. And I'm guilty of this sometimes. I want to know what's going on in the world around us, and sometimes I'll be watching something and I'm getting frustrated. It's like, oh, I can't believe they would do it. Wait, God is in control, and He is the ultimate judge. And though I can't do anything about that particular situation that's making me angry, I can pray to the One who is in control, because God is God and I'm not. And God is greater than all. 1 John 4:4 says this, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them." Why? "For He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." The Spirit of God in believers is greater than all, especially greater than the devil. That's what this is talking about. So remember that God is greater than all. You need this vision of who God is in your heart, in your mind, as you do your day-to-day living. And remember that God is God and you're not. And remember that God is greater than all. And then remember this, number three, God is in control. Remind yourself of this. Remember Proverbs 19:21 and many passages like it. But Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." You know, your plans and my plans fall sometimes. We fail to carry out some of our plans. We don't always have the best laid plans. But God's plans will always proceed as planned. God will always carry out His good purposes. So remember that God is God and you're not. Remember that God is greater than all. Remember that God is in control, because His purposes will stand, and we're told that in God's Word many times. And then fourth, remember, God is always at work. God is always at work. Let me say again what I've said before, because we need these reminders at times, that you don't have to guess about whether God is doing something in anything that you look at. In anything that you look at, in anything that you encounter, count on it. God is at work. You don't have to say, "I just hope God is doing something," because you don't have a clue. Just get over yourself that you don't have a clue. We don't have a clue sometimes. We don't have a clue what's going on. And we wish we could control things. Remember, God is always at work. I didn't ask for the broken ankle, but I'm certain God is at work. I'm pretty sure I don't even have a clue of everything that he's actually doing. I'm seeing some things here and there and think, oh, thank you, God, for that. I would not have asked for this, but thank you for that. Thank you for the way you're working, because I wouldn't have seen that without this. Praise God for that. God is always at work. God is God and you are not. God is greater than all. God is in control and God is always at work. Romans 8:28, right? Some of you can recite it. And we know, I love that. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purposes. His purpose will prevail. You can count on it. So you're called to be mindful of God in all things. And there's just four simple ways, simple reminders, but really profound and important reminders to remember as you're trying to serve the Lord and figure out what it means to serve the Lord with your life. Remember, God is God. You're not. God is greater than all. God is in control. God is always at work. And then seek to obey God as you go about your day. Because God's in control. And He's at work. And He may lead you into something you may have never chosen for yourself. But God's at work in all things. And He's in control. And He's greater than all. And I'm not God, but He is. And so you're called to be mindful of God in all things. Make sure that your conscience is being shaped by the truths of God's Word, so that you can correct your errant thinking at times, because sometimes your thinking will be wrong and it won't be God-honoring at times. So you need to be able to, because I can't be with you at all times to preach to you. If you want to call me and have me preach to you, I will. But you shouldn't do that. You should know God's Word so that you can preach to yourself the truth of God's Word. Let God's Word correct and train your thinking so that you have a proper view of who God is. And as a result, you see your role in this world as one of obedience to the one true God. That your job, my job in life, your job in life is just to obey God and please Him and glorify Him forever. And you'll be on your way to serving the Lord and to serving others in obedience to Christ. Well, you also learn to serve Christ wholeheartedly when you, here's number two, live in the fear of the Lord. So we were just talking about having a conscience oriented toward God, and this kind of goes along with that. You need to live in the fear of the Lord. This is the same truth we heard in Ephesians 6:5 earlier, and if you're still in Ephesians 6:5, you might glance at it, but I'm not going to read it again just now. But it's the same truth. Here's the same truth. Live in the fear of the Lord. Another passage that goes along with that, Colossians 3 and verse 22 says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service." Sounds just like that passage, doesn't it? "As people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." So that kind of adds a new twist to that truth that we saw back in Ephesians 6:5. With sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Now, often when I think about this fearing of the Lord, we should not view this as a cowering in the corner kind of fear, afraid to do anything because of our fear of the Lord. God does not want you to have a fear of Him like that. He does want you to fear the consequences of disobedience, because there are consequences of disobedience. Something I think our culture has lost hold of. But God's people had better not lose that. We need to fear the Lord because there are consequences for not fearing Him, for not obeying Him. But this should not cripple us. This fear is not debilitating fear. It's the kind of fear that's reverent awe if God were to appear before you and you could actually live through it, to actually go, oh, God is God and I'm not. I must obey God, to be in reverent awe of who God is. And really, you're only going to get there by reading God's word and submitting yourself to it, because that's where you see God. God reveals himself to us in his word. So when you get into the scriptures and begin to learn who God is, you begin to get this reverent awe. What this passage is actually talking about, serving with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. You have this reverent awe of God and who he is and your position in relation to who God is and all that he is doing that you can't even fathom. And you realize that you actually have a part to play in what God is doing. And so your part is being obedient to him in your place, though in comparison to God it may seem little, it's not little. This is an important role that we have to play as obedient servants of Christ. So bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. That is, we see God as supreme over all, and one who is to be honored, one who is to be revered, one who is to be obeyed, and one's life to be lived for his glory, so that others would see him clearly and worship him also. And yes, fear what comes to those who don't fear the Lord. And keep in mind, there are consequences for not fearing the Lord. And think of the people around you who need the gospel witness, the gospel testimony. Again, this is why God has you here, to be a living example of a believer in Jesus Christ, one who speaks the truth of the gospel when they're given that opportunity. Next, you also learn to serve Christ wholeheartedly when you seek to live according to God's will. Seek to live according to God's will. Now, I think a disservice has been done sometimes by the church in recent history of the church. And I mean, when I say recent history of the church, I think of in the last 50, 60 years, that we tend to think there is this one place that God intends for us to be, this perfect place, that if we don't figure out that perfect thing that God has for us in that perfect place, in the exact perfect timing, then we're totally going to miss God's will, and we won't be able to serve him with our lives. And that is baloney, to put it kind of crudely. The truth is, God is God and you are not. God is in control, right? God is always at work. And let me add this side note. God is pretty frugal. He can use all kinds of things. Think of his crucifixion. The scriptures tell us that that was God's plan. But who did it? Evil, sinful men did it. But that was God's plan. And so there's an example of the fact that God can use even your waywardness, not suggesting that we take advantage of that and think, oh, well, I can just live any way I want and God will direct me to his will as I go about my life just doing whatever I want and do disobedience and dishonor him. No, no, no. He wants you to obey him. So seek to live according to God's will, but I'm not suggesting that you've got to find that one place, that perfect place at the perfect time with that perfect person beside you that if you get it wrong, you miss. No, no. Seek to know God's will and go about your day seeking to honor God in it. And you're going to find God's will. I believe you'll find God's will as you take steps of obedience to his word. Where I think people have problems is that they want to find his perfect will, but they don't want to be perfect disciples. They want to be wayward disciples and expect God to show up and say, wrong place, right place. And, oh, I'll move over there, okay. So seek to live according to God's will. Earlier in Ephesians 6, if you're back in Ephesians 6 and you want to look at it, verse 6, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Where is your attitude? Do you really want to do God's will? I think some people have said, you know, they want to know God's will, but they're if God gave them a clear message about what he wanted to do, they might go, I wasn't actually thinking about that. But what's your attitude? If God showed up today and changed your direction in life, would you willingly and joyfully go? Would you turn to that direction in which he pointed you? Doing the will of God from the heart. The attitude is what's important. God's word talks about giving sacrifices, right? And if we were to bring sacrifice upon sacrifice and sacrifice, and our heart wasn't right, no amount of money or bringing sacrifices to the Lord is going to please him. In fact, he's going to be displeased because our heart wasn't right. We weren't serving from the heart. So serve God with an attitude that you want to, according to his word, live according to his will. And you want to do his will. And you want to do the will of God from the heart. Now, what is God's will? How do you do God's will? Let me just give you five ways to understand this. And this is straight from Scripture. So let me just point you to different passages that point to what the will of the Lord is. First, believe in Jesus. That's where you start, doing God's will. Because believing in Jesus is a command. And when you believe in Jesus, you're obeying the command to believe in Jesus. So first, believe in Jesus. John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father. Well, there you go. That everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is God's will to give you eternal life when you believe in his Son. Secondly, it is God's will for you to get into God's Word. This is where God teaches you to do his will. This is where God teaches you how to obey. Listen to Psalm 143 and verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Let me point out two words here. Teach me to do your will. The word is teach. So there's one word. For you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me. Lead is the second word. Lead me on level ground. How will you be taught by God and led by God if you are not in his word? Because God is not speaking audibly to us today. There's a reason for that. He's given us his word. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he has put his spirit in your heart. So you have his spirit residing in you. He's taken up residence in you. So take up the word of God where God speaks to you, and the spirit uses what God is speaking to you from his word. So it is God's will for you to read God's word, to get into God's word and get God's word into you. And if you do, you will live God's word out. Here's where you're taught, God's word. It's also God's will for you, number three, to consider your circumstances in light of the truth of God's word and give thanks. In other words, have an attitude of thanksgiving. When you consider your circumstances, whatever they are, even as difficult as they are, consider your circumstances in light of the truth of God's word. Again, this is why you need the word. It's so hard for us to do this if we don't know God's word. But consider your circumstances in light of the truth of God's word and give thanks to God always. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this, give thanks in, you know the rest, all circumstances. You know what? What else it says? It says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You want to do God's will? Start obeying that. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How do you do that? Look at your circumstances. They may be dire. They may be difficult. They may be painful. They may be heartbreaking. But consider them in light of the truth of the gospel. Consider them in light of what is yours in Christ and give thanks. And then ask God for help. Don't forget that. Here's number four. It is also God's will that you seek to grow your faith by believing God's word. So it's one thing to read God's word and be very familiar with it, but you should believe it. The Bible calls this growth in Christ here's a Bible word, sanctification. Here's a doctrine kind of word, right? Sanctification. It's growing in Christ. And I've said it before, and I think that this side of heaven, we all will still have room to grow in Christ no matter how old we get. Talk to my parents today. My dad's going to be 90 next month. And I know he would say he's still growing in Christ. I know he would say that if I asked him. Maybe I should ask him next week. I know he would say that, though, because he's still reading God's word, and he's still reading things that point him back to the truths of God's word, even though he's almost been around for 100 years, almost been a believer for 70 years. He's still growing. That's you to you and me too. That should be us. So it is God's will for you to grow your faith by believing God's word. And the Bible calls that growth in Christ, sanctification. For example, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. There it is. I told you it was a Bible word. Good theology, good doctrine here. Sanctification, growth in Christ. And then it gives us some ideas about what this looks like. And these are not the only things that we need to get in order, but sometimes these are kind of like the highest order of things that we go, ooh, that's bad. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you, and here's a good example of what this looks like when we're growing in Christ, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. That's being obedient to God and honoring the Lord, honoring his word with your obedience. We can go sideways. We can get off the rails spiritually in many ways, not just in sexual immorality. That's a big one. And it seems like one that our culture is so caught up in right now. But believers can get caught up in that too, even secretly. And we need to bear our souls before the Lord and ask the Lord to help us be guarded from that and many others. But take this example, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, how to obey the Lord, even if it's not sexual immorality you're dealing with. It could be something else. It could be gossiping or lying or theft or all kinds of things. That each one of you know how. How do you know how? Believe the Bible. Read the word, right? Read the word and believe the word. Because if you believe the word, you're going to be more likely to obey the word. You can read the word and not obey the word. But you can't believe the word and not obey the word. Because if you're not obeying the word, you're not believing the word. Are you confused yet? I don't think I could say that again if I had to. You've got to obey the word, yes, but you also have to believe the word from the heart, that you know how to control your own body in holiness and honor. You cannot know how to do that without God's word dwelling in you richly, and you cannot have God's word dwelling in you richly if you don't put it there. Hide God's word in your heart and then believe the word. I've said this before, and this is something my parents taught me as a youngster. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That's a great statement. But I've kind of switched it up. A few years ago, I thought, wait a minute. It doesn't matter whether I believe it. It's still God's word. It's still God's word. But I do need to believe it. So I kind of changed things around now. God said it. That settles it. I believe it. And that belief will show itself in your obedience as you seek to conform your life to the Word of God. Because it doesn't, I mean, you're not going to change whether it's true or not. It's true. You need to believe God's Word because God said it, that settles it. Now believe it and show that you believe it by seeking to obey God. And you need the Word to know how to control your body, your passions, your desires, your thoughts, your words, your intentions of the heart in holiness and honor. And that points us to a fifth way to do God's will. Here's number five. How do we do God's will? Obey God's word. I've been talking about it already. That's what the Bible points to when it speaks to this doing good works. Whenever the Bible speaks about good works, think obedience to God's word. Because good works for one person may actually look like something totally different to another person who's actually obeying God's word in their area of life and in their area of expertise and with their skills, with their passions, with their gifts. Obey God's word. That's what the Bible points to by doing good works. 1 Peter 2:15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." And do you hear in that your testimony? I do. This is to be our testimony. Our obedience to God, the way that we obey God, the way that we do good works, not for anything, we're not gaining salvation. We have that in Christ. We're doing good works because we're believers in Jesus, and we know God is God and I'm not. We know that God is in control. We know that God is always at work. And we know that the will of God is that by doing good in the world in which we live, by being obedient to God in the world in which we live, so that not to put on a show to others, but by simply going about our lives, you're going to have opportunities to say, "I'm not doing that. I'm doing this because I want to honor God. And God's word says this. That's what I'm going to do." Be careful you don't find yourself saying, "My church doesn't let me do that." If you say, "My church doesn't let me do that," you need to go back and read your Bible, because you need to find out that God actually doesn't want you to do that. And it should be about you wanting to honor your Savior and honor God, not about saying, "Well, no, my church won't let me do that." But what you ought to want come from your lips and the attitude of your heart should be, "I want to honor the Lord. I can't do that. I won't do that." If your boss asks you to come and cheat on something, you may have to have a meeting with him and say, "I want to obey you, but I can't, because I actually have a king that I'm trying to honor. I have a Savior who died for my sins. I'm trying to honor him with my obedience, so I can't do that thing that you're asking me to do, because it would dishonor my Savior. And if you have to fire me, fire me, but I can't do that." You might experience that sometime. Maybe you have experienced that before. And you find out where your faith is when that happens, huh? When you feel like things are on the line. But that's where the Lord wants us. "For this is the will of the Lord, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, but abstain from other things that dishonor God, as you learn how to control your body in holiness and honor, and as you obey him, you honor him and glorify him, and you develop convictions, you have a conscience that is Godward. You have a conscience that is in line with God's word, and you want to please God no matter what." And as that 1 Peter 2:15 passage says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." This is your testimony. How do you obey, or how do you do God's will? You obey God's word. And when you obey God's word, you have a powerful life example of what it looks like to be a believer. So how do you serve the Lord? You seek to have your conscience oriented toward God. You seek to live in the fear of the Lord. You seek to live according to God's will. And this is all for your good. In fact, let me just briefly give you an example of how this is all for your good. When you serve the Lord, because he served you, the Lord Jesus Christ gives an example of how he served you and served the disciples on earth, but the greatest example of all was when he went to the cross. And when Jesus died for sinners and rose from the dead, he gave you this powerful example of service that we're to carry on now for others. And when you serve him, you'll end up serving the people around you for his glory. And in fact, let me just point to you some of the blessings of being a faithful servant of Christ. I'm going to go over this quickly. First of all, you have the inheritance that is yours. That is God's eternal kingdom. It is now yours. That's a blessing beyond imagination. Just try to imagine. It's still beyond your imagination. You have the eternal kingdom of God. Colossians 3:24 says, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ." Go into your week realizing that wherever you're at, you're serving the Lord Christ, and he's with you to help you. Secondly, you're brethren in the Lord. Philemon 16 says, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. What a wonderful blessing is ours to be brothers or brethren with Christ. Brethren with Christ. Or you could put it this way, brothers and sisters of Christ. What a blessing is ours to be named as a child of God alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, you also enjoy gospel blessings because you're a member of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. We have the same spirit dwelling in us. Think of that. You have the Spirit of God in you. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. You are part of the body of Christ. Also, you're equal with your brothers and sisters in Christ before God. God looks at you equally and gives you the equal part of the kingdom. Isn't it a blessing to know that we each receive a place in the kingdom of God? Again, we hear this, Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And also, here's a blessing, you can't outgive God when you serve Christ faithfully. Ephesians 6:8 says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, think obedience, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. There are blessings that you don't even know about yet that God has in store for you if you will serve him with your life and be obedient to him. Because you have Christ in you. And it says, Colossians 3:11, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. You also enjoy the blessing of having God with you when you serve Christ faithfully, and that is a wonderful blessing indeed. We've talked about that. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. An incredible blessing that's already yours if you're a believer in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Now go and serve him with his help. Yield to him. So, serve Christ with a conscience oriented toward God. Seek to live in the fear of the Lord. Seek to live according to God's will. And when you do, you are assured of his blessings. You have the inheritance. God's eternal kingdom is your reward. What a wonderful blessing that is. You are brethren in the Lord with Christ. You have gospel blessings. And you also enjoy the blessing of having God with you when you serve Christ faithfully to empower you and embolden you and help you and give you strength and wisdom. So seek to serve the Lord as he served you.